Luke chapter 22. We've been in Luke all week since last Sunday, and then Wednesday night we had sort of a part two message from the first six verses. And now we'll begin with verse 7. Verse 7 this morning. And I think we'll just go a verse at a time here. Verse 7 of Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Now this day of unleavened bread, this was the first day of the feast of unleavened bread that began on the 14th day of the Hebrew month Nisan and continued for 7 days. So there were 7 days in which they were to eat no leaven. And as plainly stated here, it was the day that the Passover lamb was to be killed and eaten, that first day of the feast. And the eating of the Passover, and we know that the Passover lamb is Christ. Christ, our Passover, was offered for us, the scripture says. The eating of the unleavened bread with it, though, was significant and instructive. It was God's instruction from the very beginning, from the first Passover, way back in Egypt when the Lord delivered his people from bondage. And we see the spiritual significance of the unleavened bread with which the lamb was to be eaten in 1 Corinthians 5. If you would turn over there with me, let's look at that together. 1 Corinthians 5, 6. I wanted to talk a little bit about this because our text begins with that. Then came the day of unleavened bread. What does that have to do with? Well, it was that first day of the seven in which they were to eat no leaven. Passover was to be killed that first day, the 14th day of Nisan, but the first day of the feast. And look at 1 Corinthians 5. Paul deals with that here. He said, your glorying is not good. And of course, that will call your attention to the context if you want to read that later, what he's talking about. But any glorying in the flesh is not good. Paul said, God forbid that I glory in anything or anybody but Christ crucified. Your glorying is not good. If you're not glorying, let him that glory in this. Not the wise man glory in his wisdom and the strong man in his might. Not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Glory in God's grace in revealing his Son to you. So your glorying is not good. And then he's scolding them here. He said, know ye not? The Lord dealt with people that way. He said, haven't you read the scriptures? He would say that to the Pharisee. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little bit of glorying now. There is glorying, boasting is excluded in the gospel. It's excluded. Where is boasting then? By grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It doesn't matter how much you glory in yourself, little or much, it ain't good. It ain't good. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And we know what he's talking about from other scripture. We'll look at that in a second. That you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. You're without these things, and so the glorying should all be in the lamb and not in anything. There's no leaven, there's no glorying in anything but the Passover himself. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There's the glory. The glory is in substitution. The glory is in Christ and not us. Christ for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us honor, not to keep the Passover. They that was over. And we want to see that. But let's honor the truth of that not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread, not a cracker, but of sincerity and truth. We don't keep that physical feast anymore, but we still glory in Christ, who is our Passover lamb. With sincerity and truth, there's your unleavened bread. That's the spiritual fulfillment of our text, of Exodus 12. The leaven signifies here, as he mentioned, glorying in the flesh. Your glorying is not good, so stop it. Observe the spiritual Passover without that leaven, the leaven of glorying in self. Leaven also signifies hypocrisy, as our Lord said in Luke 12:1. Let me read Luke 12:1 to you. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, Christ began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hence the words that Paul used where we just read, sincerity and truth. That's the opposite of hypocrisy. You see how he's teaching what our Lord taught. The Lord spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees also in Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at that together. Matthew 16, if you would turn over there, verse 5. Matthew 16, 5. You see, here's the thing about it. This is why this is so important. We're observing the Passover in a sense now, in the sense that Paul spoke of it in a spiritual way. We look to the Lamb. He is our deliverance from bondage, the bondage of sin and Satan and self. Christ and his precious blood. God said, when I see the blood, that's still important. That's still vital to me. If God doesn't see the blood with regard to me right now, I'm in trouble. I'm a goner. So this is not just a history lesson, is it? This is how are we going to worship him right now. So Matthew 16, 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. They forgot to bring some lunch with them. They were traveling across the water there, and they forgot to bring anything to eat. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, they got to thinking, why did he say that? And here's what they came up with. It's because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he didn't have to hear him, he knew their hearts, didn't he? He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you think I'm rebuking you because you forgot lunch? Don't you remember that that's happened before? And I made lunch out of nothing? That's what he's fixing to say, isn't it? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? You don't need lunch, you need me. And everything he taught, when he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, he's talking about, watch out for anything, any glorying in anything or anybody but me. How is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then, aren't you glad he's long-suffering with us? He teaches us with patience and long-suffering. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching. You see how it's not about the physical things. The Lord provides those too, didn't he? He reminded them of that. But his teaching is not about that. It's about spiritual food. Don't let there be any leaven in what you eat spiritually. The doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. It was anti-Christ doctrine. It was doctrine that gloried in the flesh and in their keeping of the law. So when it comes to the Passover, that is Christ, our Passover, and his precious blood, whereby we're delivered from the bondage, signified by their bondage, 400-year bondage in Egypt, our bondage to sin, Satan, and self. When we think about that, there can be no glorying in the flesh. That's what this is about. God forbid that I should glory save in what he did, what he accomplished, what he fulfilled and perfected in my place for me. For me. To say that Christ dying on Calvary was all that he could do, you know, he did his best. He did all he could do, but the real deciding of the matter of salvation is in your hands. It's in the hands of the sinner. That's glorifying the flesh. That's not good, Paul said. That's not good. Your glorying is not good. Let us observe the Passover spiritually without any leaven. There can be no leaven of hypocrisy. That is, no pretense, no lip service. Hypocrisy, as we said, glorying in the flesh, that's out. God forbid that we glory in anything but him and what he did. And no hypocrisy, no pretense, no outward show. He said, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're corrupt and vile. It's easy to say one thing and live another when it comes to the simple gospel of Christ and what he accomplished by his sin-atoning death. Now, do we trust him, or do we trust him plus our decision, plus our works, plus our living the Christian life, plus anything? It's leaven. Cast it out. There wasn't even to be any found in your house. Well, I won't use it. I'll just put it over here. No, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And then he said this, sincerity and what else? Truth. If you're going to observe the Passover, really, spiritually, in the fulfillment of the Passover by Christ, you got to know the truth of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. No leaven of the Pharisees, which is false doctrine. The simple truth of what happened on the cross is not difficult to understand. Christ, the Son of God, came to redeem his people. His name, Jesus, was given to him for what reason? For he shall save his people from their sins. So every time you hear his blessed name, it should remind you that he is the victorious, conquering captain of our salvation. He came to redeem his people from their sins, and that's simply what he did. You say, well, boy, everybody knows that. No, they don't. Most people think that he just made it possible for you to be redeemed. Way far, most people think that. Very, very few think that he actually redeemed anybody on Calvary. Very few people in this world believe that Christ actually did what he came to do. Very, very few. By bearing their sins in his own body on the tree, by suffering the wrath of God in their place. And he knew their names. He knew every one of them by name that he died for. When he prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, I'm not interceding for this world. I'm interceding for those you gave me. Praying to the Father, interceding for them. If the high priest didn't come into the holy place for you, then there's no atonement for you. There was no atonement for the Philistines. It was for the Jews, the spiritual Jews. By suffering God's wrath, Christ Jesus made full atonement for the sins of everyone for whom he died. That's the simple truth of it. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Is that enough for you? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is Christ and him crucified. So unleavened bread and the Passover, God's lamb that takes away sin, is to be killed. And notice the word must. There's just one way in there. There's just one way. He must be killed. The Passover must be killed if anybody's going free. If anybody's not going to die in bondage, the Passover must be killed. Remember what Paul preached in the synagogues, Acts 17:2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. You don't need to walk an aisle, but Christ had to suffer if you're going to be saved. You don't need to walk an aisle to be saved. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And here's what he opened and alleged too, which you ought to look up those words sometime. To open and allege. The picture is somebody placing food on a table. And here's what Paul put on the table for anybody that's hungry, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. It's not complicated, is it? You just need to know him. You just need to know who he is. The Passover must be killed, or the sinner must be killed. It's that plain. If God is to have mercy on a sinner, then the Passover must be killed. Verse 8. Let's look at verses 8 through 12 together in our text. There in Luke 22. Verse 8, and he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. You see, you need to understand something more than just that somebody died on a cross to save sinners. You need to know who it is. You need to know it was the Master. It was the sovereign Lord of glory that died to accomplish something. And he accomplished it. Of course he did. Look at who he is. He knew that man. He knew the man that they would meet. He knows everybody. He knows you inside and out. The disciples didn't, but Christ knew who he was. And he knew where that man would be going. You know why he knew that? Because a man deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:9. He knew what that man would be doing. He knew the path he would take, because he directed his steps, and he knew why he was going there. He knew that he would be fetching water. You know why? Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He knows when you fetch water. He knows everything that you do before you ever did it. Proverbs 15:3. He knew what Judas would do soon. He knew what he would do. He told him beforehand what he would do, and he knew that everything from a man fetching water for his house to a devil from the beginning that was going to betray the Son of God, he knew everything and everybody and what they were doing and why. This is who died. That's why this language, this is not just filler. We need to know who he is, who we're dealing with, who it was that shed his precious blood on Calvary. He knew the timing of it all. He knew that the disciples' path would cross that of this man. Because as David said in Psalm 31:15, my times are in his hand. And he hath made everything beautiful in his time. The fact that their paths would cross and all that would work out and they would sit down together and have that last meal, that's beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. And it came to pass when he said it would. And every aspect that led up to it came to pass when he said it would. And the Lord told these favored disciples to speak for him. That's a blessing to me. He said, you go and here's what you'll say. He still does that. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad he does that. Here's the message. Now, he doesn't leave it up to you. Just say whatever, you know. Try to figure things out and explain them the best you can. He's told us what to say, hasn't he? Just like he did them. Here's the message. Say to the master of the house, the master. Now think about that for a second, because that word goodman there, it means the master of the house. Say to the master that the master is coming. The Lord gives authority, but he is the authority. He gives us something to say, but he's the one that said it. And we have no authority to say anything but what he told us to say. He said, all power is given to me. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go and speak. You go and preach. Not because you have the authority, but because I do. And I've given you what to say. Say to the master of the house, the master has a question for you. Where is the guest chamber where I will eat the Passover with my disciples? The Lord didn't tell them to say that because he needed to know. He told them to say that because they needed to know. And that's why he told me to say what I'm saying this morning. Not because he needs to know, because you do. And I do. Where will it be? The word guest chamber there, it's interesting. The word guest chamber there is the same word used in Luke 2 and verse 7. Let me read you that verse. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the guest chamber, in the inn. Same word, in the inn. There was no room for him then, but there is now. There's going to be room on this day in our text. Why? Why is there room for him now? There's a guest chamber waiting for him and those with him. Why? The Passover. That's why. That's why. No man by nature has any room for God's Son. You've got no use for him. You've got no room for him by nature. But because of what he accomplished for his people, if you're one of them, you got room for him now. You notice that he didn't ask for permission? You notice he didn't come saying, you know, would it be okay if we borrowed your upper room for a little while? The Lord don't come that way. He didn't send me to ask your permission. He sent me to tell you how it is, who he is and what he did. And if you're hungry, here's food you can eat and never be hungry again. Here's water that you can drink and never thirst. He's going to eat this Passover. He's going to eat it with his disciples. And here's the message to this man, this certain man that he knew and knew everything about, knew everything he was doing and why and when and everything about him. Here's what he said to him. We're going to have the Passover. We're going to eat the Passover together, and we're going to do it at your house. Does that remind you of anybody? We're going to do this at your house. Does that remind you of Zacchaeus? The Lord didn't say, Zacchaeus, come down here, and if it's okay with you, he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I must abide at thy house today. That's how the Lord comes now. And if you need him, that'll be the best thing you ever heard. You won't have not a single problem with it. You see who it is that died? He's the sovereign Christ. He accomplishes everything that he intends to accomplish. And he's the one that was slain to redeem his people from their sins. The root word for upper room means high ground. High ground. There'll be an upper room there. When the Lord comes in your house, he's going to take the high ground. You know that, don't you, if you know him. He's not just a guest. It's his house now. It's his. Is that not right? You knew who know him? Whose house are you? Whose house are you? Verse 13. Back in Luke 22, verse 13. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. The Lord sent me with a message this morning, just like he sent them. And you will find this morning that it is exactly as he said it would be. They found as he had said. We're not always going to find things to be the way we would like them to be. But you will find it the way he said. Faith is not believing that the Lord will do what you want him to do. A lot of people are real confused about that. If you just believe enough, you just believe, and name it and claim it. That's not faith. Faith is not believing the Lord's going to do what you want him to do. Faith is believing him, that he's going to do what he said he would do, that he's who he said he is, and that he did what he said he did, and will do what he said he'd do. It's simply believing him, because he is himself the truth of God. If he says, here's what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen. If he says, here's the way things are, then that's the way things are. Concerning the Passover and what that signifies, Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for his sheep, for those for whom he died. He perfected forever those whom he sanctified on that cross. You'll find that it is just as he said it was. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep, and they shall never perish. You'll find it's just like he said. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you will find it to be as he said. He said, if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. The part we're coming to, y'all, I wish I could say it like it should be said. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. This is the one that said, if I go, I'll come again. What are you coming back here? Why would he come back here? To receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be. You'll find it as he said. In verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. What an honor to sit down here this morning and to know that this one, this sovereign, this Christ, this Lamb, this Savior said, I'll sit down with you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. With desire. This is an interesting word. I hesitated to even talk about the actual meaning of this word because I don't want to cast any kind of an undesirable light, but it means what it means. And it's important, though, that we understand the true meaning of it and not associate it with what it's normally translated as in the scripture. And I think it adds some understanding here if the Lord will reveal it to us. So you'll see what I mean. Because the word means lust. It means lust. And everywhere that it's used in the New Testament, in the scripture, in the Greek, it's translated lust or evil concupiscence. Everywhere except three times. And this is, of course, one of them in our text. But I want to show you all three of them. And because this word's used a lot. And it always means something bad, except these three times. These three are different. In Philippians 1:23, when Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire. Lust isn't always bad. It can be, of course, but it's not always bad. It means deep, overwhelming, all-consuming desire. In a sinner, lust is uncontrollable. Unless God gives you grace, we can do all things through Christ now. But without him, we can do nothing. And this is one of the things we can do nothing about. You're going to lust after money. You're going to lust after all the wrong things. They are going to consume you. You're going to wake up thinking about them. You're going to go to bed thinking about them. It's going to be all the wrong things. Glorying in the flesh, apart from his grace. But Paul said, I have a desire. I have a consuming, overwhelming desire to depart and to be with Christ. You see, it's mutual by his grace. It's mutual, isn't it? He said, with desire, I've desired to be with you and eat this Passover with you. And we have that same desire. It's mutual because he first loved us. We love him. And it's an overwhelming thing. It's a life-changing thing. It's an uncontrollable thing. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. And I'll tell you something else. The second one I want to read a little bit of the context with. And you can, of course, turn there if you'd like to. 1 Thessalonians 2. I want to read a little of the context with this so we understand what's being said here. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, for you, brethren, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. They've been consistent, haven't they? Those who hate Christ hate his people, and they're consistent in that. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Here's the thing about the Lord and his people. He loves us. He flat loves us. And we love him. By his grace, we love him. His love is the cause of ours. And that doesn't diminish it. Not a bit. That's what makes our love what it is. He's the source of it. He's the cause of it. And I tell you something else about the Lord's sheep. They love one another. Great desire. With great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. And then our text. And again, I don't know how to talk about this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Since the Lord showed me that verse, I mean, you know, we're aware of a lot of scripture from when we were children. We're aware of them. But then the Lord will show you something every once in a while, won't he? And then I hope someday he'll really show it to me, because I don't know anything as I ought to know. But he showed me that verse. I can't, when we come to the Lord's table and observe the Lord's table, which we will soon do again if he doesn't come back. But I can't come to the table without thinking of this verse. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. I love those words, with you. With you. Look at verse 19 back in our text. He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. For you. If you are Christ's, if you're one of his, if you believe on him, if he's your Passover, if the Son has made you free indeed, you have no idea how much he loves you. You have no idea. I can say that without hesitation. I don't either. We have no idea. He gave himself for you. And his one desire is to be with you. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. The Lord declares that this is the last Passover. He's not going to eat it anymore. You know what? I'm not either. I'm not going to do that. We don't need that. He is the fulfillment of it. He's about to fulfill the Passover. Many will observe religious rituals after this, but there's no more Passover like it was then, like they ate together then. The shadows are gone now. The true Passover has been slain. In verse 19, he institutes now the Lord's table, which we still observe to this day. The scripture teaches us to do that till he comes. We do show the Lord's death in that way till he come. And so until he comes, we'll do that. We'll do that. We do this because we love him. But in doing so, we remember his love for us. That's the point of the table. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And there's always an and with love. Not a mitigating and, but a defining and. There's always an and. What is love? People talk about love. Is it an emotion? If you looked it up in the dictionary, I doubt if it would even come close, you reckon? But this book tells us what it is and what it does. You know why it tells us what it does? Because the only way to know what it is to know what it does and doesn't do. And you know what it does? Herein is love. Not that we loved God. If you're looking to find out what love is, don't look at yourself or any other sinner. But that he loved us and... You want to know what it is? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. And beloved, If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray.